Well, good morning. Admit it, how many of you were singing along and doing the hand motions? Anybody? Just a few? I see that. I thought that might bring back some good memories, especially for those who maybe were raised in Sunday school, and that it might be a good jumping off place for our story today. But I want to maybe move away from the warm, fuzzy flannel board memories, the we sing story songs, and look at the story of that wee little man, Zacchaeus, a little differently today. So if you have your Bibles, please go ahead and turn to Luke 19, to the passage that Todd read earlier. And we're going to look at this familiar story of the only occasion where this man named Zacchaeus is mentioned in the Bible. And while you're turning there, let me go ahead and give you a quick heads up and a plug for a new series that I'll be kicking off next week. I'm calling it How in the World to Follow Jesus. And I think it will be a timely series for how we as Christ followers are to live in this crazy world. And we're going to talk about everything from politics to surviving in and engaging our increasingly pagan culture to living out our mission for Jesus, even while we may be under attack. I hope you can plan to be with us starting next Sunday, August the 11th. In the meantime, today's message is entitled Seeking the Savior, and we're going to talk about seeking the Lord just as Zacchaeus was doing. It's a common expression throughout the Bible to seek the Lord, but what does it mean to seek God? Very basically, the word seek means to look for, search for, to strive after, pursue, follow, or even to desire. So how does that relate to seeking the God of the universe who is ever present wherever we are? The truth is, seeking the Lord is one of those nebulous, spiritual-sounding expressions, predictably churchy, usually even cliche. But today, we're going to see it lived out in real life by a man who gets desperate enough in seeking Jesus, as verse 3 tells us, that he climbs a tree to make sure he doesn't miss him. Zacchaeus was a seeker. How many of you have ever been it? I didn't ask if you work in IT, as in information technology. I know a bunch of you do. I'm talking about it. If you've ever played hide and seek, or as we call it in my neighborhood, hide and go seek, then you know to play the game, somebody has got to be it. Now, I know that's not a very distinguished term. We don't call him Captain It or President It or even Mr. or Miss It, and not even Cousin It. It's just it. That's it. Do you remember how that game was started? Somebody would cry out, "Not it!" And then everybody else did, and the last person who didn't say that, well, they were it. So then it counts to a certain number with eyes closed while everybody else scurries off to hide. Then he or she yells out, "Ready or not, here I come," and goes looking for, goes seeking those who have been hiding. And they would go keep looking as long as it took, depending on how big of an area you had to search in, until the seeker, the it, had found everybody, or was tired of it, or had to go home, or mama had called him home for dinner, or something. And then, depending on where you grew up, you would yell out, "Ollie, ollie, oxen free," which I think is Latin for "the liberate the ox," or something like that. But it meant, I'm done with this silly game. Come out of hiding, you win. Or so in our neighborhood, we would say, come out, wherever you are." If you had said "Ollie, ollie, oxen free," you'd gotten beaten up in a heartbeat. So I'm just telling you that. But I'll be honest, I didn't like to be it. But the one who was doing the seeking. I wanted to hide and sometimes went to ridiculous. And as I recall now, sometimes unreasonable and even unsafe lengths to make sure I wasn't found. Which may be a little bit more psychological self-analysis than I'm comfortable talking about right now. But here's the reality. All the way back to the garden, when Adam and Eve first fell into sin, What was their first response? They hid from God. And as someone has said, we've been hiding ever since. But God calls us to come out of hiding. And at the same time, he calls us to seek him, to be it, to seek the one who is seeking us. Now, as for the story of Zacchaeus, the truth be told, usually we relegate this just to Sunday school for kids. Maybe because Zacchaeus was little, and children can identify with him. Or maybe because he climbed a tree. What kid doesn't like to climb a tree? Or maybe it was because in some ways he was it and he found Jesus. And I get it that there are some stories that are maybe just more readable and appropriate and appealing for children. I mean, we don't have, on the other side, there aren't a lot of stories, Sunday school stories for children about the woman caught in adultery. I don't know if you've noticed that. But Zacchaeus, the wee little man, is a story that kids love, but we don't often talk about among adults, but we should. Especially because of the way Jesus summed the story up in verse 10. Now, there are two sides to this story, and that's the basis of our sermon title today, that Zacchaeus went looking for Jesus. Verse 2 tells us that while he was seeking to see who Jesus was, to the point that, being of short stature, he climbed up in a sycamore or fig tree to see him. But that's where the story gets interesting, because Jesus notices him and calls him to come down immediately. And that was significant, because everybody knew that Zacchaeus was a slimy, unethical tax collector, and he certainly wasn't the most popular guy in town. And here was Jesus picking him out of the crowd to go to his house. And then there in verse 10, Jesus explains the whole situation and really his own mission and purpose. He came, he said, to seek and to save the lost. So Zacchaeus, the seeker, was seeking Jesus, the seeker. And really, when you get down to it, when each of us come to Jesus, we are all seeking the seeker. We are seeking the one who has come seeking us. Now, there are literally dozens of verses in the Bible that call us to seek the Lord, and we're going to look at a lot of those today. But I would call your attention to one that's printed there on your sermon note sheet from Deuteronomy 4. And actually, if you read the whole context of that chapter, it comes in the context of a warning from Moses. He's telling God's people about when they finally get to the promised land, that they will be prone to get comfortable and forget God. And he says that if they do, it's not going to go well for them. They will bottom out if they live in rebellion to God. But then he gives us this encouraging word there in Deuteronomy 4:29. But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul. That's the good news. Even if we have wandered away from the Lord, if we seek him, we will find him. If we seek him, search for him with all of our heart and soul. So with that, I want us to look at four things we need to know about seeking the Lord from this story of Zacchaeus and also from the whole of Scripture. A premise, a promise, a problem, and a principle. First, a premise. We are all seekers at heart. There's a little Zacchaeus in all of us. Get it? A little Zacchaeus? Josh, I can always depend on you. Thank you. It's our nature to seek something, trying to find what's missing in our lives. And often we will seek just about anything to try to fill that void inside. Many of us, like the U2 song, still haven't found what we're looking for. And I think that was the case for Zacchaeus as he was seeking Jesus. And actually, as we read in verses 3 and 4, he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Now, it never says that he was looking to follow Jesus, that he wanted to commit to him, just to see him. But that's a starting place for all of us. And let me say today, if that's you, maybe you are just curious. You're not sure about this whole religion thing. You don't know about Christianity. They're all a little weird. Would you like to just see what all the fuss is about this man Jesus? I get that. That's fair. That's where we all start. And with that said, I'm glad that you are here. We want to help you to sincerely seek Jesus because we want you to know the Jesus that we know. He has changed our life. And that leads us to a promise. And that promise is we can find what we're seeking. If you've been seeking, searching for that something that will fill the emptiness in your own heart, you may feel like God is hiding from you sometimes. Maybe you're tempted to yell out, come out, wherever you are. Well, let me tell you that the Lord knows exactly where you are, and I believe he will meet you where you are, and that's if you have never trusted your life to Christ the first time, or if you have and you know him, but you have wandered away and you really want to seek the Lord again. Now, in our story, we see in verse 1 that Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And he was there when Zacchaeus was looking for him. I don't for a minute believe that was a coincidence. Like Jesus' encounter with the woman of the well over in John chapter 4, it was obvious that Jesus went out of his way to detour over into Samaria, specifically because he had an appointment with that woman, even if she didn't even know it. And I think he did the same thing for Zacchaeus there in Jericho. But the point here is, if you are seeking the Lord, you can find him because he's seeking you too. He's not hiding. It's what the verse we read in Deuteronomy 4:29 reminds us with that if-then clause. If you seek the Lord, you will find him if you look for him with all your heart. That echoes the words of a couple of other Old Testament passages where God gives the same promise. 1 Chronicles 28:9, acknowledge the God of your fathers and serve him with wholehearted devotion and a willing mind, for the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. Or Jeremiah 29. Everyone loves to quote the part from verse 11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope. But it's the next couple of verses in that passage that are the key. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. So there's a conditional element to God's promise. Now, make no mistake, his grace and his love for you is free. It is always unconditional. But the experience of his presence and even his blessing on your life is often conditional based on your faith and your willingness to seek him, whether you're really serious about it, whether you're serious about him. But he promises he will not hide himself from you if you seek him. But there is a problem. And that problem is we get distracted in our search. Now, for Zacchaeus, his problem was he was a wee little man. He was short in stature. Now, if you research it, the average height of Middle Eastern men 2,000 years ago, and we know this from skeletal remains, was about 5'5". And he was considerably shorter than that, so maybe he's, 4'10"? We don't know. Think Danny DeVito. In fact, every time you think of Zacchaeus, I want you to think of Danny DeVito. Or maybe a male version of Simone Biles, gold medal gymnast. But one of the greatest Olympians of all time, and she's only 4'8". I don't know, did you see the photo of her this week? It's passed around social media of her standing next to Shaquille O'Neal. It looks Photoshopped. It looks fake, but it's real. Don't look at it right now. Look at it later, I promise you, but don't. I was going to put it up here, but I know I'd just lose you altogether. But she comes up to about right here on him. I mean, she's so tiny, and he, like Zacchaeus, and he's as big as, well, a sycamore tree. So that's what we're dealing with Zacchaeus. He's a wee little dude. But the problem wasn't just his size. It was that there were too many other people there in the way. In short, pun fully intended, you turn on me so quickly sometimes. He was crowded out, which is a pretty good picture of our lives sometimes when we have too many things going on. We get too busy, and the Lord gets crowded out by other things. We just never get around to seriously seeking God. And again, it's not a coincidence that when we want to seek the Lord, there's always going to be interruptions and distractions, temptations to get us sidetracked so that we deviate from the path. And why would we not expect that? We have an enemy, the devil, who's willing to do whatever it takes to keep us from sincerely seeking the Lord. Like C.S. Lewis's fictional demon, Screwtape, wrote to his nephew and junior tempter Wormwood in the Screwtape letters. The best tool in the world to neutralize and to paralyze someone seeking the Lord is not overt temptation to sin. It's busyness. It's distraction. Have you ever found yourself looking for one thing and then you find something else that you weren't looking for and then you forget what you were looking for to begin with? Well, that's a picture of our spiritual lives sometimes, and it happens because the devil wants to distract us, and he and his minion of demons will do whatever they can to keep us from seeking the Lord. Don't let him do that. Finally, there's a principle. We seek while being sought. That is the real theological point of today's message that I don't want you to miss. The seeking is not one directional. We're not just hunters, we're being hunted. The Lord is looking for us too. Jesus sums up this whole story in verses 9 and 10, and particularly in verse 10, where he gives us really his own purpose statement. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Now, that's not to say he does not know where we are and he's looking for us like a lost remote in the couch cushions or the lost keys that we have misplaced somewhere. Remember, even when Adam and Eve were hiding, the Lord knew exactly where they were. No, he's seeking us to find us and bring us to himself out of his great love. He came to seek and to save lost humanity. That was the reason why Jesus was born, why he lived a sinless, perfect life, and ultimately why he died on the cross to save us from our sins. He paid a debt, our debt, on that cross so that we could be made righteous and really so that we could find the Lord when we sought him. Four chapters prior to this story of Zacchaeus, back in Luke chapter 15, Jesus told three parables back to back to back. The first story he told was about a man who had 100 sheep, but one of them wandered off, and that sheep was so important to him that he left the 99 just to go and seek the one. The second story was about a woman who lost a coin, and she turned her whole house upside down seeking to find it. And finally, the most famous of the stories, but the same theme, he told about a lost son. We, of course, call him the prodigal son, who ran off with his inheritance, who bottomed out, and then finally came home, and the father ran to meet him on his way, welcomed him home, and threw him a big party. A lost sheep, a lost coin, a lost son, all stories about seeking the lost. And Jesus told those stories to tell us about the heart of God, who loves us so much, and to tell us about his own mission that he came to seek and to save those who are lost. That's us. We seek the seeker. Last October, my dear bride and I went on a bucket list trip for her birthday, though it was my birthday while we were there, but don't worry about all that. But we went to Italy, and it was a great trip, and we made a lot of memories and saw all kinds of incredible things. And while we were in Rome, we took a tour of the Vatican, and part of that was the Sistine Chapel, which, to be honest, was kind of disappointing. Now, partly because we had just been to St. Peter's Cathedral, which is like bigger than the Superdome, and then you go right over next to it, to the chapel, and it's a lot smaller than you might think. I mean, it's bigger than this building, but it's not a lot bigger, comparatively. And after being in all those other buildings, it wasn't as impressive. And it was ridiculously hot in there, and there were thousands of people in that room, and I was getting claustrophobic. And they just let us, that you couldn't speak above a whisper, and the whole tour was just kind of weird. But we did get to see what the Sistine Chapel is most known for, and that is the ceiling. And all those different scenes telling the biblical story that were painted there by Michelangelo over several years, around the year 1500. And you know, I can't even imagine the pain in his back and neck painting that with all the details. I can't imagine, because my back and neck hurt after 15 minutes of just looking at it. The most famous of all those painted frescoes is the creation of Adam, which I'm sure you would recognize. Now, here's a portion of it right here, and I decided to use this version since Adam is naked in the painting. And though we are all grown-ups here, at least most for the most part, we'll avoid any awkwardness just by showing this version. Anyway, that painting is known for how it depicts God reaching out his finger to touch the finger of Adam, who is also reaching out to him. It indicates the deep longing of God stretching and straining toward man whom he has created, reaching across the time and space to touch him. He was drawing near to man who is drawing near to him, just as James calls us to do in the New Testament. Adam, representing here all of humanity, was reaching out his finger to the one who was reaching out to him. This is what our seeking the seeker is all about. So, well, let's put some shoe leather to this and walk this out practically with some biblical applications, four of those, for seeking the Savior so you'll be found by the one seeking you. Number one, seek him initially, as in firstly, before anything else. Priority one. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you as well. Now, you know the context of that verse was Jesus talking about money and about worry. And really, worry about money. He had just said right before that, you can't serve two masters, both money and God. It's not going to work for you. And that especially applies to this peculiar conversation and this peculiar conversion account of Zacchaeus. You'll notice that Zacchaeus never verbally says that he realizes that Jesus is the Messiah that his people have long been waiting for. He never verbally speaks of his own repentance. He never prays a sinner's prayer. And yet, in verse 9, Jesus says, "Today salvation has come to this house." Now, I suspect that there were more to this conversation, but for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit doesn't inspire Luke to share that part with us. But from what we do know about Zacchaeus, apparently money had been his idol, his master. And now, having met Jesus, he recognized that he was Lord over all of that. And you can tell by his response that he's letting go of it. unlike the account of the rich young ruler in the other Gospels, whom Jesus told that if you're really serious about finding eternal life, then you needed to sell all that you have and give your proceeds to the poor and then come and follow me. And we read that the man went away sad because he had much wealth. In other words, he couldn't let go of it. His wealth, his money, his possessions were his first priority. And Jesus knew that was what was holding him back. And I think he knew that about Zacchaeus as well. Now, we know that Zacchaeus was a tax collector and that he was rich. It's right there on the text. He was a Jew, yet it was his job to collect money from other Jews as taxes that would go to their Roman occupiers to keep the Jews in subjection to them. And this is the way the tax collection racket worked. Rome put the collection of taxes out for bid, and men like Zacchaeus sold out their brothers and collected them for their own profit. They paid the Romans up front, and then they went out and collected the taxes from the people with their own cut off the top. And usually those tax collectors, with the authority of the Roman government, collected far more than their fair share as a collection fee, and in doing so, they got rich from defrauding their fellow Jewish brothers. Zacchaeus, we're told, was a chief tax collector, which meant he was likely very wealthy. Money was his master. So his response to Jesus when he came into his house is significant. Verse 8, he said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Now, in some ways, his decision to give back what he had taken was an act of repentance. And those things he promised to do likely represented a change of heart, which Jesus recognized as part of his exercise of faith. Now hear me, I'm not saying that if you just do good stuff and make things right with everyone, then you'll be saved and fulfilled by doing good. The Bible never says that. That's not what this story says either. It is about making the decision to put Jesus first, to make him Lord of your life over all things first. And apparently, that's what Zacchaeus did. He put Jesus first. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 63. And David begins it by saying, "You are my God, earnestly I seek you." And I think we understand that word earnestly means something like sincerely, genuinely, seriously, intently. The King James, and even the more modern New King James Version, render that verse early, not earnestly, which is a more literal translation, actually. The Hebrew word, is very interesting, and if you look at the etymology of it, you see the meaning it's trying to communicate. The word originally in itself meant dawn, like daybreak, which meant early, which meant first thing, as in first thing in the morning, I'll get to that. And first thing meant, well, before anything else, that which is ahead of everything, which takes preeminence over everything else, first, from dawn to first. So let me illustrate the same thing with an evolution of another modern word that came out into use in popular culture about a decade ago, derived first from hip-hop lyrics and then from social media. It's bae. B-A-E. If you're old, you might not know what that means, but all the cool kids know. The term originated first as an abbreviation of the word baby or babe in song lyrics. But over time, it came to be an abbreviation, an acronym for before anyone else. All that said, it's the same idea here of Psalm 63, of early and earnest, that David was saying, "You are my God, and I will seek you early, initially, before anyone else." That's what it means to seek him first, to make him our priority above anything or anyone else. That is how we are to seek the Lord. first. Number two, seek him intently. Or you may say intensely, wholeheartedly. I read that passage from Jeremiah 29 earlier, but look again at verse 13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. That's the Lord's words, remember? He's saying, this is how you're to seek me. If you really want to find me, do it with all your heart. No half-hearted effort. This suggests that he be the consuming focus of our lives, where we have what A.W. Tozer called an everlasting preoccupation with God. So you want to allow yourself to be distracted, and you do whatever it takes to find what you are seeking. There's a subtle hidden element to the story of Zacchaeus. We tend to think of the fact that he climbed up a tree as being kind of cute. But, you know, looky here. There's a man climbing a tree. But in that day, that would have been just weird. That a grown man, especially if someone who was a chief tax collector, would be in a tree. Tree climbing then, as it is now, was something usually reserved for children. Grown-ups don't climb trees. So it was certainly a little humiliating to Zacchaeus to get that desperate that he would climb up a tree to seek Jesus. And I think that's part of what Jesus noticed, that this man was willing to humble himself. He didn't care what anybody else said, just to do that. What did Jesus say? Unless you come to me as a little child, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. He was speaking of a humility, a simple faith like a child, and Zacchaeus displayed that. He was willing to do whatever it took to see Jesus. In that same 63rd Psalm that I mentioned earlier, David wrote, my soul seeks you. It thirsts for you. My whole body being longs for you like in a dry and parched land where there is no water. And that is such a great analogy. Have you ever been that thirsty? That parched? That desperate? That's kind of how the Bible pictures our seeking after the Lord. And in so many ways, that's what faith is. It is a desperate dependence. As long as we have something else to trust in or to depend on or to lean on in ourselves, we will. Genuine faith has all the props kicked out and leans completely on the Lord. Thus, the writer of Hebrews said, without that kind of faith, it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Diligently, fervently, intently seek the Lord. Number three, seek him immediately. Now, the Zacchaeus story tells us that when he heard of all the ruckus about Jesus coming to town, Zacchaeus ran on ahead and climbed up in a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. The NIV just says that Jesus was coming that way, but I think the wording of the ESV is good. He was about to pass that way. And the urgency of it for Zacchaeus was that he had better put himself in a position to see Jesus before he passed him by. He may have been humming that old Seals and Crofts song as he climbed the tree, he may never pass this way again. Or maybe not. But clearly, the point that is being communicated here is he did whatever he could while he could, because he didn't want to miss the chance of seeing Jesus. So he took the risk. He literally went out on a limb to see Jesus. And in verse 5, we see Jesus' words when he saw him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Hurry. The NIV says, come down immediately. And if you know the hand motions to the song, you know that you're supposed to point right there. It suggests emphasis. It's emphatic. Come down. I think one of our biggest struggles with seeking the Lord is the fact that He's eternal. He's always been there. He always will be. To the point that we can take Him for granted. So we don't see the immediacy, the urgency that we need to seek Him now. So we go on about our lives thinking there will always be another day that we can get around to the business of seeking the Lord. Tomorrow. Next week. But like so many things in life, there is what we would call a window of opportunity that we have to take advantage of, and that window may not always be open. We often use that expression when we're talking about buying a house or getting married to just the right person or getting in on the right investment or the deal of a lifetime. Call now, they say. Not tomorrow, now. But it applies to our seeking the Lord too. Do it now. There are a few verses in Scripture that echo that idea. Isaiah 55, we're told to seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. That suggests immediacy, urgency, a window of opportunity that may soon close, and you better not miss it. That's what Zacchaeus did. He sought the Lord while He was near. The prophet Hosea wrote, "Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap the fruit of unfailing love, break up your unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord." It's time. I saw a meme this week of a quote from Paul Washer, and I screenshotted it so I wouldn't forget about it. It actually applies to both last week's message on the judgment day of the Lord and to this week's message about seeking the Lord while we can. And he said this, "With one hand, God is motioning us to come to Him, while with the other hand, He's holding back His wrath. Soon, He's going to drop both hands." Wow. Hebrews 3:15 tells us, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Because you might not have tomorrow. Might not ever come. Don't put it off. Don't miss the opportunity to seek the Lord today. Finally, number four, seek Him intimately. This is ultimately what we are talking about, seeking a personal relationship and fellowship with the Lord. Not some empty religion that won't satisfy, but a relationship where we know the Lord intimately. It's funny that we're told that Zacchaeus just wanted to see Jesus. We don't know if he really wanted to talk to Him, but that he just wanted to get a peek at Him. And perhaps the perch from a tree was the perfect place for him to see Him, check Him out from a distance without having to get personal. But Jesus would have none of that. He called him down from the tree because he wanted to go to his house right then. Jesus basically invited himself right into Zacchaeus' house, and we read that Zacchaeus welcomed him gladly, joyfully. And that picture communicates an intimate setting, a personal fellowship, being invited into someone's home, having a seat at the table for a personal face-to-face encounter. It reminds me of Jesus' invitation in Revelation, where he says, "I stand at the door and knock. If you'll just open the door and let me in, I'll come in and I'll sup with you," the King James used to say. "We'll sit down and have dinner. We'll get face to face and have genuine fellowship together." That's the intimacy he's speaking of here. And that's what upset the onlookers, by the way, who couldn't believe that Jesus would go into the house of a sinner. But he did. And he still does. There's something about talking to someone face to face. And the Bible often uses that terminology even to talk about us and God. Not just looking over the fence at Him, not just observing Him or reading and learning and talking about Him, but getting face to face with Him, getting to know Him. I'm sure you're familiar with that verse from 2 Chronicles 7:14. We use it often as a call to revival, and that is what it is. Yes, I know it referred to Israel 3,000 years ago. It's not about America, but that doesn't mean we can't apply those words to our world, our situation, and yes, even our nation today. If my people, and that's us, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That's a promise with a premise. Another one of those if-thens. If we do this, he'll do that. And we, God's people, not them, us, certainly need to humble ourselves and pray and seek his face and turn from our wickedness with the promise that he will heal our land. But it's that one expression that we often jump over, seek my face. That's an invitation. Now, obviously, God, the Father, is spirit. No one has seen him. We know that from Scripture. Moses was told that no one could see him and live. He's that holy. But this is another example of what theologians would call anthropomorphic language, which communicates the attributes and the nature of God in a way that we can understand him. It's a way of defining the undefinable, the infinite God in finite human terms so that we can relate. It's like the strong arm of the Lord. The eyes of the Lord are looking to and fro. The heart of God. And those things are worded that way for our benefit. And so we are called to seek his face. It's a call for a change in proximity, to move from distance to closeness. It's a call to come face to face with the Lord up close and personal, to look him in the eye. It's an invitation to intimacy. Hence the words of David in Psalm 27 that reflect the same thing when he said, "My heart says to you, Lord, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek." And you can just feel his resolve there. David is answering that invitation from the Lord with a decision. Lord, I am going to seek your face. I'm going to come closer to you, to get to know you. I want to know you on a deeper level. I'm going to seek the one who is seeking me. I want to know you, Lord. So, here we are, fellow seekers. The Lord is here today, and he is seeking you. You don't have to climb up in a tree to see him, to find him. He came today looking for you. So will you come out of hiding? Will you get real with him today and let him find you even as you seek him this morning? I believe that the Lord wants to do serious business with a lot of folks in this room this morning. Don't miss this chance. You may not have this window of opportunity again. So let's seek the Lord. Will you join me as we pray? Lord, we have heard your word. It is clear. You call us, of all the stuff in this world, to seek you first, to seek you now, to seek you with our whole heart, to seek you, Lord, to know you, not just to know about you. You call us to get real with ourselves and with you. Stop the game play, to move beyond the distractions, to do whatever it takes to go after you. So Lord, it's our time to respond, to answer your call, your invitation. No doubt for some, Lord, they've never taken that first step across the threshold of faith to believe in you, and you're calling them to seek you now. You came seeking them. Give them the boldness and the courage and the faith to entrust their lives to you. And God, yet there are many of us who know you, but we get so caught up and distracted in this world, and we want to come and seek you now. We want to know you deeper again. You're drawing us to yourself. We want the touch across the ages, across time, across the universe of the God of the universe to our hearts. So meet us where we are, God. Wherever we are, wherever each person in this room is this morning, meet us where we are and do a work in us. And we pray these things together in Jesus' name. Amen.